In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 348, the stanzas 4 and 6. 348, stanzas 4 and 6. Our text for this hour is the first six verses of Acts chapter 6, in which we read about the choosing of seven deacons. And so I won't read that passage again. But that is the basis for the preaching of the word this afternoon. Now, congregation, the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs more office bearers who are of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And then at the same time, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs more women who will stand by their man and who will support their husbands as office bearers. And so, men, the call comes out even this hour, as you will have heard and read also in our bulletin, that this upcoming Thursday we will have voting for new office bearers. And so, men, are you training for that possibility to become such an office bearer as our text lays out for us? And at the same time, ladies, are you training to be of support to your husband or to your future husband in case he becomes an office bearer one day? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says some amazing things about the call to become an office bearer. And he says that it is a good work. And if you would read it in the original, it actually says it is a beautiful work, the work of an office bearer. There is therefore no shame at all in desiring the office of elder, of deacon, or of pastor, or missionary, whatever. Well, this hour, we are called to consider one aspect of the office in the Church of Jesus Christ, namely that of choosing office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's our theme. Choosing office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there are two things to consider. First, the choice for the requirement. And secondly, the requirement for the choice. Now, congregation, in Acts chapter 6, the passage we have read, we find ourselves in the early days of the New Testament Christian church. As such, the church was still in its early stages of development. You could not yet find an instituted church or an instituted congregation at that time with nice buildings and signs in the front lawn stating Christian Church of Jesus Christ. That was not to be seen at that time yet. Believers gathered whenever and wherever the word of the gospel could be heard. Because the group of believers had become very large, more than 5,000 men, and perhaps we must then double it in terms of women and children as well, I suspect that most of the services were held outside somewhere. We know that the 12 apostles spoke in the temple area, and that at times they also went from house to house as well, particularly in the city of Jerusalem, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Another indication that this church was still in its early development is that it had no office bearers yet, other than the apostles, obviously. The apostles at that time filled the position of gospel preachers. But as yet, there were no elders or deacons. But that was about to change. certain requirements were pressed upon the new church. Certain necessities became evident. Some changes would have to be made in order to facilitate and help the church in its developing stages. You see, the apostles were men with their eyes wide open. Not only did they have their eyes wide open to their master and sender, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also had their eyes wide open in terms of what the church at that time needed. And they saw, and they could rejoice in it, that the number of the disciples was multiplying, as we read here in verse 1. The congregation of believers was growing. Disciples, or you could also call them learners or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, were not just added to the church, but the word multiplying is used here, which means that the very members of the congregation of the church were busy bringing others into the congregation as well. And those, in turn, eventually also brought others in as well. And that is what is meant here by that term, multiplying. These believers were able, therefore, to recommend the congregation to others, perhaps by saying, come and join with us, because you will learn something about our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, I suppose this is also something that we need to consider as well, because are you and I, are we willing and are we ready and able to recommend our congregation and our church to others? The most effective way is not what kind of a preacher is he, or what kind of gifts does he have, but it is come with us, join us, worship with us. That is the most effective way of seeing a church grow. And that is also the case in this congregation as well. At any rate, in the early church, believers were multiplying. But along with this multiplication came growing pains. As people were added to the church, new needs became apparent, and new requirements were then also expected of the apostles. Requirements that they could not personally meet at times. We read, for instance, that there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. And the Hellenists are people who came from Hella. And Hella is the old name for Greece. In other words, these were then Grecians, Greek people, Greek believers. And amongst the Greek believers, there was a concern that the widows of Greek believers were not looked after as they should be. And so it was a complaint that the apostles took very seriously. And so, and we need to understand that these Greek widows were often very poor, often very lonely. These widows did not receive the attention of the church as they should receive. And so the apostles considered that very seriously, and they decided that some sort of a change would have to be made in the congregation, and that for the good of the congregation. And although Christ Jesus has not given any specific instructions to the apostles as to how to establish the church other than to go out, preach, teach, and baptism, the apostles nevertheless saw the necessity of some additional manpower needs to be put in place for the proper care of the congregation. They understood that having preachers of the gospel is essential, absolutely. But at the same time, it was not good enough for the well-being of the congregation. The apostles, after all, were preachers and teachers, and the congregation needed more than just preachers and teachers. And for this reason, the idea of office bearing was introduced by the apostles. The whole congregation was therefore called together, and the apostles explained, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Verse 2. In other words, it is not desirable for us to neglect the preaching of the word in order to do the other tasks in the congregation. And therefore, as we read, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Verse 3. Well then, there you have the order to establish office bearers in the early church. Now remember, the church here in our text is still in its developing stages, which means that there was not yet a distinction made between elders and deacons. That would come later on again. But nevertheless, seven men were chosen as office bearers, and they are even mentioned here by name. Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. Now, these are just names, and so you say, well, so what? But they were seven office bearers of various note, as two of them have, in fact, something remarkable mentioned about them. Stephen, for instance, apparently was a man who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then we are told also about Nicholas. He was a proselyte of Antioch, an outsider, in other words, a Gentile, one who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of these seven men were called deacons, or, as you would read it in the original, diakonos, which literally means helpers, servants, ministering servants. And the congregation required such men as they were chosen for this requirement, namely, that they could help the preachers, the apostles, and that they would then be of good help to the congregation itself. That they could do the things that the apostles could not possibly do because of their work. And the apostles therefore saw the church requiring office bearers so that they, as apostles and as preachers, could give themselves continually, so we are told, to prayer and to the preaching of the gospel. In the church of Jesus Christ, therefore, the preaching of the gospel may not suffer any sort of distraction that may be put on a preacher. But also, in the same church of Jesus Christ, the congregation and the needy ones in the congregation may not suffer from receiving personal, helpful attention. And this first congregation in Jerusalem had requirements, it had certain needs, and therefore men were chosen to fill those requirements and meet those needs. Now, we as congregation also have requirements that have to be filled. There are needs that have to be met. Besides the widows and the sick ones and the elderly, we have other requirements as well. There is a requirement of instructing and leading the younger generation. There are requirements of administrative work, of committee work, of maintenance work, of keeping good order in the church, of closely monitoring the preaching of the gospel. Well, a preacher of the gospel cannot possibly fill all of those requirements. Office bearers are therefore chosen for this purpose, to fill this requirement for the need of the congregation and to meet the needs of the people. Now, congregation, with this in mind, you are to choose your office bearers this upcoming Thursday evening. You must choose men with the requirements and the needs of the congregation in mind. What is it that the congregation needs? Who is it that the congregation needs? Which man has the capabilities and the talents that the congregation requires? Who is the most suited for the task? Now, you do not vote for a man simply because you happen to like him better than the other one. You also do not choose a man because he is young or because he is old. Age falls away. You see, the apostles did not say, choose seven young men or choose seven old men, but seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Therefore, you must choose men who will fill the requirement and meet the needs of the congregation. Age should be of no hindrance. Background, ultimately, should be of no hindrance. After all, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, stands as an example that men with a Gentile background may still function effectively as office bearers, as servants of Christ. In congregation, we are to have and we are to choose men who can function effectively as servants of Christ, who can fill those requirements specific to the congregation. Men, irrespective of age, race, or background, who are able to meet the needs that are found in the congregation. You are to choose men who you have prayerfully considered as able to fill those requirements. And so I ask you, do you make it a matter of prayer? I trust you do, and I trust that you will continue to make it a matter of prayer. As congregation, the women and the young people and the children also, although you are not directly involved in voting for office bearers, we also need your prayer support. We need your prayer support in this so that the right persons can be chosen for the task. Pray therefore the Holy Spirit for light on this matter. And I ask you, will you do so? Will you do so? Well, we have considered therefore the choice for the requirement. Let us now, for a second consideration, the requirement for the choice. What is required in a man so that he may be a good choice? In our text, the apostles make it clear what the congregation should look for in a prospective office bearer. Not just anyone will do. Because the apostle said, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Seven men. Seven. Why seven? Well, I suppose because seven is the number of fullness or completeness in the mind of God. Our text could also have said it this way, choose a complete number of men. Noteworthy also is that the apostles speak of choosing seven men. That is, clearly, the male counterpart of the human race. Anyone who feels that women should also run for the office in the Church of Jesus Christ are sinfully ignoring what the Word of God says here. And all you need to do is look up 1 Corinthians 14, the verses 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Women in ecclesiastical offices are clearly contradictory to the Word of God. But now, most importantly, the requirements are that they be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom. And the men in that first congregation in Jerusalem who had to be chosen were to be of good reputation. Now remember that this new congregation was in existence perhaps for not even a year yet. And therefore, the men in this congregation did not have a very long track record yet. The congregation could not consider how these men were 2, 5, 10, or 20 years ago. Most of them were brought to spiritual life just a while back, perhaps at Pentecost. So that when the apostles said, choose men of good reputation, they meant current, present reputation. How is their present reputation? Do they presently live up to the Word of God? You see, that is what we must go by. Not what they were 5, 10, or 20, or 30 years ago. What are they now? What are they presently? Of good reputation. And I'm sure that Nicholas had his problems when he was still a Gentile, before he was proselyted into the Christian faith. But the congregation nevertheless chose him because he currently had good reputation. The Apostle Paul, he also makes a point of this as well. And it was one of the criteria for an office bearer when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 that an office bearer must have a good testimony among those who are outside. This means that a prospective office bearer must have a good reputation in the church, that is, also in the church family, in his own family, amongst his brothers and sisters and relatives, but even beyond that, amongst his neighbors. He must have a good reputation of his current activities and his current conversations. Last, but certainly not least, he must be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now take note of that. These two work together. A man who is full of the Holy Spirit is a man who has wisdom. And a man who has wisdom must consider that it has come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills a man to become wise. And a wise man can credit all his wisdom only to the work of the Holy Spirit. And this goes for all of us, dear people, as well. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in you, He makes you wise. He makes you wise in a variety of things. He makes you wise in many respects. Wise in the knowledge of personal sin. Wise in the deceitful ways of the devil. Wise in the way of salvation. Wise in the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, you see, He makes His presence known in your heart by teaching you. And we become more and more teachable. And that is also one of the things that is to be recognized in a man fit for the office, that he will always be teachable. The Holy Spirit gives us that sort of wisdom to be teachable. The Holy Spirit, He reveals His work in your heart and in your life by continuing to teach you. And then you begin to learn more and more about yourself. And I know it's not always very pleasant what you then learn about yourself as it respects your weakness for certain sins, for instance. You learn that you are not what you should be in the eyes of the Lord. But this is also part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit called conviction of sin. And so we should know something about that. Conviction of sin. But then you will also begin to learn something about the way of salvation. That the sins that you have been convicted of can be taken to the Lord in prayer. And can be and will be forgiven when you do take them to the Lord in prayer. They will be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that your sins will no longer be placed upon you as a guilt, because Jesus Christ will take that from you. You will learn then also that the Holy Spirit will make you wise about the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He stands for, about the importance of His sacrifice, the importance of Him dying, the importance of Him rising, the importance of Him ascending into heaven, of Him being the living one who rules over all things. You'll be wise in those things. Then you become wise in the way of salvation. And then experientially wise. Because you are yourself then on the way of salvation. And you'll be able to speak to others about this as well. You will be able to identify with those who are on the way of salvation. Then you will know the ways also that can distract you, the ways that the devil wants you to go. And the Lord saying, no, go in this way. You will know the strong points of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will know the strong points of the sacraments of both baptism and of the Lord's Supper. You will be able to defend those sacraments. You will be able to promote those sacraments. You will be, as it were, one of the pillars in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and the Holy Spirit gives you that wisdom. Now, office bearers must be wise in those things. And this is why office bearing must be knowledgeable, or office bearers must be knowledgeable in the Word of God and in the doctrine of Scripture. This is why they must be men who have learned to read and to study the Word of God, because after all, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to make one wise. The Holy Spirit alone can make men suitable, therefore, for office bearing. And so, dear people, pray therefore much for the work of the Holy Spirit, for His filling, for His illuminating work to make us wise. Choose men therefore who are full of the Holy Spirit. Choose men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. This then, according to our text, is the requirement for the choice. Now, when the apostle said this here in our text, it was still only in the early stages of the church's development. Many things would still change. Gradually, there would be more of a distinction between office-bearing elders and office-bearing deacons. Gradually, an orderly way of nominating and voting of office-bearers would be implemented as well. And we have in our denomination now the happy result of all of this. And may it go this way for us too, as we consider new men for the office. But one thing that has not changed since the early church is the requirement for the choice. Also today, men must be looked for and must be chosen who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The Word of God, you see, has not diminished or watered down this particular requirement. And therefore, our responsibility is great, dear people, that we have such men available and that we choose such men with good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, some of you may never become office bearers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that in itself should not greatly distress you, especially as I'm thinking of our women in the congregation. The general office of all believers is still to be your first aim in life. The office of all believers. That's the case for all of us. And you know what that is, don't you? The general office of all believers. It means being a prophet and a priest and a king or a queen in your own environment. And most of us have enough to do in this general office. And perhaps you struggle with maintaining good family worship. Perhaps you are having a hard time with one or the other sin that keeps rearing its ugly head in your life. Perhaps sacrificing your time and your gifts for the cause of Christ is not all that easy for you. But also then, you may expect your help and your wisdom from God the Holy Spirit. He will help you even in cultivating a good reputation in respect to the general office of all believers. Now, young people, some of you may one day be called to serve in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ as an office bearer. Would you like that? Would you like that? As a preacher, perhaps? Or as an elder, or as a deacon, or as a missionary, or a mission worker, or as a wife of such an office bearer. The Bible says that you may desire such a good thing, and it is a good thing. It is a beautiful thing. But now, before you can desire such a thing, there is, and there should be, this great desire to be born again, of being a child of God, of being a believer in Jesus Christ, to be forgiven, to be washed in the blood of Christ. And should that not be the first priority in your life? And therefore pray God the Holy Spirit that He works that sort of desire in your heart. Seek the Lord to make this a living reality for you, even today yet. And I can assure you, you will not be disappointed. The desires after the world and after the pleasures always lead to disappointment and can never bring fulfillment. But the desires after Christ and His work and His service lead to surprise and to fulfillment and to ultimate everlasting joy. This is why those who do enter into the service of the church with a good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, will find satisfaction, they will find fulfillment in such service and eventually everlasting joy. And therefore, may I recommend office bearing to you, brothers in the congregation. Seek even to desire it. It's a good thing to do according to the Word of God. And when you are chosen to such an office, do take it seriously. I want to recommend the life of service to all of you in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether this is in the official capacity of office bearer or in the unofficial capacity of office of all believers, that is, perhaps Sunday school teacher or organist or caretaker or committee member or caregiver to elderly or to otherwise needy people, give it all that you have, even as the Holy Spirit has equipped you. You may be assured that you will find it rewarding. You will find it a joy to serve. Because after all, It is a beautiful way of serving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then think of this as well. Just think of that for a moment. Isn't he worthy of it? Isn't he worthy of your service? Look at what he has done for you. The sacrifice that he has made. President John F. Kennedy once said in his address to the nation, "Don't ask what the country can do for you, but what can you do for the country?" In a similar way, we can also say it this way when it comes to office bearing. Don't ask, what can I get out of it? But what can I do for my beloved Savior, Jesus Christ? And dear people, this not only goes for office bearing, elder, deacon, pastor, preacher, missionary, but also goes for the office of all believers. What can I do for my beloved Savior, Jesus Christ? And then, dear ladies, the Apostle Paul links you closely to your office-bearing husband or your future office-bearing husband when he says, for instance, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." And then I looked up a few other Bible versions, and the ESV was very, very good at the original translating of it. It actually speaks of wives who are dignified and sober-minded. Train yourself in this, and you will greatly enhance the office of your husband and meet with Christ's approval. May God bless our congregation with men and women, with boys and girls of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and with the desire to serve. Amen.